Welcome to the spirit world, answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, yes, indeed. Welcome to the spirit world. I am Debbie Giorgiani with religious demonologist and co-host Adam Bly, and definitely you today on this Pentecost weekend. We want to hear from you. We're opening up the phone lines right away. We love the spirit world listeners and followers. Adam, please wave to all the social media groups going strong. Look at you guys. YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, Rumble, TikTok, Twitch. Wow, I just love how everybody gets up bright and early on Saturday to tune into the spirit world. Well, we're talking all about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and we're going to jump right in with just a little brief teaching, and then we're going to go straight to the phones because Libby is waiting to answer your call at 877-757-9424. That's 877-757-9424. This is your show, heard all around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So please call in. You are very welcome. Any question about the Holy Spirit or Pentecost, we'd love to hear from you. But Adam, we always begin with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We have our senior producer, Tim Mott, at the controls, doing a fine job. Thank you so much, Tim. Thank you to Guadalupe Radio Network for producing this show. And speaking of Guadalupe Radio Network, Adam, just about a month, right? A little over a month, we're going to be together at the 25th anniversary celebration, Keeping the Promise, for Guadalupe Radio Network in Plano, Texas. It's a free event. July 19th is the day. It's packed with a bunch of speakers and so much fun and big announcements and things like that. And Adam, it's all free. But I understand we have less than 100 spots left. There's going to be 2,000 of our closest friends there, Adam. And wow, it's amazing. And there's hotel special rates, all sorts of things. So if folks want to go to grnonline.com/anniversary, Adam and I will be there, God willing. But get this, listen to this list. We have Jerry Usher's going to be there, hopefully. Julie Carrick, Monsignor Charles Pope, Father Cedric Pazania, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, Father Chris Alar, Matt Marr with a concert. Wow, it's going to be spectacular. And then there's two people there that I don't really recognize. Oh, yes, it's us, Adam. But it's going to be a blast. So it's at the Plano Event Center. I hope everybody gets your free spot there at grnonline.com/anniversary. And let's really just have a great celebration for 25 years that Guadalupe Radio Network has been broadcasting. What do you say, Adam? I'm looking forward to it. You're going to travel all the way from Pennsylvania, so you have a longer flight than I do. I'm coming in from Arizona, and I love flying in from Arizona. It's super easy, so that always makes it more enjoyable.
Yeah, I'm excited. That's a lot of people, so it's great. I mean, for me, I enjoy meeting people in person. We've always had nice experiences in Texas, and it's a chance to just meet people, hear some, there's been some really encouraging things that we've heard from people. So it really gives us a boost in terms of, you know, we hope that God is doing something with our work. And of course, he can do anything, but we hope we're getting out of the way and that God's doing something, you know, with the radio show. So it's really nice to meet people and you know, sometimes hear those positive things.
And it's nice to get together with everyone, you know, in person. It really isn't the whole Guadalupe Radio Network family. And it's just wonderful. And I understand people are coming in from all over the country because they actually listen and like the spirit world. So that's why we're mentioning it. So we hope you do drive in, fly in, walk in, but go quickly, get your spot. Okay, so Adam, we're talking all about Pentecost today. We do have the phone lines open. So we'd like, and by the way, so if you're on video, we're waving to everybody. Adam and I are wearing our Holy Spirit red. Yes, we told everybody to wear red this weekend, and we are doing it. So we're trying to walk the walk and talk the talk. And we really would love for you to really fill the church tonight at the Vigil Mass or tomorrow, and just fill it with all this stream of red so that you get the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand Pentecost, right? Wouldn't that be just so beautiful to look at? So come on, you guys, you can do it, especially the chat, all you chat members on social media. Get the word out to everybody. Wear red this weekend. But if you'd like to call in and talk about the Holy Spirit or Pentecost, Adam's going to jump right in on the meaning of the word Pentecost. That's where we're going to start, so that you're able to talk the understanding of Pentecost with your family and friends this weekend. But if you have something to say, please, please dial in 877-757-9424. Okay, Adam, take it away.
Okay. So the word Pentecost, you can imagine with the pente being in it, comes from the Greek pentecoste, which means 50th. And so for the Jews, it was the 50th day after Passover, which was a specific feast called the Feast of Weeks. And on that day, they would commemorate and celebrate the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, which was, of course, a huge deal and is a huge deal to Jews. It was also a celebration of the harvest. Now, the important thing to help us understand the scriptures is it was a requirement for all Jewish males, if they were able, to come to Jerusalem for this commemoration of the Torah being given to the Jewish people. And so that helps us understand that the apostles basically had to be there. They were obedient to the Jewish law. Now, in the Catholic Church, we see this Pentecost, this 50 days. This is the 50 days after Easter. So it's the seventh Sunday after Easter. It's the end of the Easter season. And remember what happened between Jesus' resurrection and here. He had appeared many times, right?
Mm-hmm.
8 different specific accounts, but references to many other people encountering Jesus after his resurrection. And on the 40th day after his resurrection, he ascended. Okay, he ascended to heaven. It was about 10 days later, right, that this event happens. So remember from Acts 1, right after Jesus's ascension, the apostles went to Jerusalem, and we know that was about 3/4 of a mile. We know that because it references a Sabbath day's journey, and a Sabbath day's journey was the distance that Jews were allowed to travel without being considered work, which was forbidden on the Sabbath. So we know about 3/4 of a mile from Jerusalem is where the ascension happened. We also know from Acts 1 that Mary was with them, the mother of Jesus, was with the apostles and came with them to Jerusalem, and they started praying and preparing for this feast of Pentecost, which they were both praying for the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to send. That was their main prayer, but they were also being obedient to the Jewish law, which required them to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. Okay. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can look it up on the usccb.org Bible. The whole Bible's there on the usccb.org website, but we're looking at Acts 2, 1-12 for the story of Pentecost. And remember, essentially, they were there praying together, and there's a strong sound like a wind driving, and the tongues of fire appear, and they start speaking in different tongues that they didn't know before. And they start then, they're kind of emboldened, right? Mm-hmm. And they start basically going out and talking to the crowds, because remember, everybody's in Jerusalem. All the males have to be there. So the city's crowded, and there's probably people camping everywhere. There's people in the streets, and they came from all over, which is, it helps us make sense of why were these people with all these different language groups there. The Jews from, many different locations were in town, and they're astounded and amazed. And they can't understand how these Galileans are speaking in, like, whatever it is, 12, 14 or more different languages from all the different regions and all the different dialects that were going on. So they start preaching about Jesus. Peter stands up. He proclaims to them who Jesus is to the crowd and reminds them of what he did and the signs that he did. Now, that's one part of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send to the church and basically empower the church with the presence of God in a particular way. Those gifts are broad, and we don't have time to go into all of them. Some comes from the Old Testament. The prophets reference the gifts that would come into the church at this time. And we're going to talk about the catechism, makes it super clear. But I want to remind us, too, we could look at Acts 6, 1-7. That describes the apostles praying over people that were appointed to be assistants in the church. So basically, they were already getting so busy by Acts 6 that they had to appoint people to help because the apostles themselves couldn't do all the preaching that was required. They couldn't handle all of the requests for people to ask questions, you know, to be heard. And so they start appointing people to help. And it's very interesting, Deb. Mm-hmm. It isn't just, oh, you've read some stuff and we explained it to you, so intellectually now you understand it, you can go preach about Jesus.
Right.
The appointed assistants that they chose had to be prayed over by the apostles and receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, before they were allowed to go and preach about Jesus. And I think that's super interesting.
Yeah.
So we can finish this super brief study. If we look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1831, this helps us elucidate all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there we read, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. They belong in their fullness to Christ, Son of David. They complete and perfect the virtues of those who receive them. They make the faithful docile in readily obeying divine inspirations. Super interesting, right? So we see wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are about a proper understanding and wisdom and sharing the gospel with other people. Mm-hmm. Just like when the apostles laid hands on those assistants so they could go preach about Jesus.
Sure.
We see the way the church sees these gifts. We don't focus on the exciting supernatural stuff like speaking in tongues, though that's there, of course, with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
We don't focus on that. We focus on the transferring of the gospel, facilitating right. of that, right? And the holiness of the person and the docility of the person to become docile to Christ and to the church. Mm-hmm. What are the fruits of these gifts? We see in paragraph 1832, the fruits of the Spirit are perfections that the Holy Spirit forms in us as the first fruits of eternal glory. So this is a reference to, if we make it to the beatific vision, the fruits there are, we can't even appreciate or understand how great they are. And that's the saints who pray for us with tremendous power. But here in this life, this mortal life here on earth, we get a what they call a first fruits of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the tradition of the church lists 12 of them: charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. So here we see a beautiful description of what should a spirit-filled Christian, a spirit-filled Catholic Christian, look like,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
So again, it's not so much the focus on kind of the supernatural and flashy things, but it's very much a focus on kind of a good Christian life and then the ability to share the gospel.
Love it. Okay, so phone lines are lighting up. That's great. You have things you want to share and ask. So keep calling now, because after we get back from this break, we're going to go to the phones at 877-757-9424. And our senior producer, Tim Mott, has posted a beautiful, entertaining, and informative video of Mother Angelica Live Classics talking all about, Adam, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's so beautiful. You guys got to catch it this weekend. And thanks to all the chat members. You said that you're dragging out your red t-shirts and jackets out of the closet. Way to go. I love that. Let's have a sea of red this weekend for Pentecost. And we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders from EWTN's Called to Communion. I want to let you know that I've joined the staff at Stand Tall Life Coaching. If you're struggling to put the Catholic faith into practice because of habitual sin, family or relationship problems, or other personal or theological issues, I'm offering help. Reach out to me at my website, drdavidanders.com, or at standtalltoday.com.
This program is sponsored in part by Saint Candles. Founded by a music executive to comfort a friend diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, the Saint Candle Collection has grown to more than 25 candles. Each modern candle is handmade with a prayer coin inside and dedicated to a patron saint. Saint Raphael for healing, Saint Philomena for children, Saint Anthony of Padua, and many more as well. To see which Saint Candles are available, visit saintcandles.com.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. In his letter to the city of Philippi, Paul exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord always. Then, just to make sure we get it, he repeats himself, rejoice. He encourages us to have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to God. We can exercise trust and total dependence on Him. Praise, worship, and conversation with God are not designed to change Him. They are designed to change us. It is in the heart of that praise that we discover that nothing is impossible with God, and that life in the Holy Spirit is a life of peace. This peace is our witness to a war-torn, bloody, fatigued, and depressed world. This peace is our birthright once we completely belong to Him.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Libby's doing such a fine job on the phones. She's got a smile on her face, so that means that she's enjoying the initial conversations and welcoming all of our Spirit World listeners. So I told you it was going to be a great experience. So call in 877-757-9424. I love talking to Libby, Adam, and we can. So we love that. We enjoy it. So I hope our Spirit World listeners get to meet Libby. So we're going to turn our attention to our calls, and we got questions coming in, comments coming in. People are wearing red this weekend. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 877-757-9424 is the number to call. Anything about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, or if you have a question about angels or demons or anything in between, we will definitely address it today because it's our open forum for June. So TJ, hang on. Don't go anywhere. I want to turn the microphone over to Adam. If anything else you wanted to share, Adam.
No, just that I really encourage people to go and read what we referenced there. You know, before you go to Mass, or if you know, if you're not Catholic, if you're not Christian, I would just encourage you to go read the stories and then reflect on how the Spirit of God moves in people and empowers people to do things that are of God. Mm-hmm. Because I think one of the things that's kind of foundational to a Christian understanding of life is without God, we really can't do much of anything or anything at all that's holy. And the Holy Spirit is about having that presence of God that inspires and empowers us to do things that are of God.
Right.
And that's kind of a central understanding to the Christian approach to life is that, and in my experience, we're a mess without God. You know,
I agree.
our inclination is to sin. We tend to be selfish and not very great. Mm-hmm. And so it's not to like feel bad about ourselves, but to look for the presence of God and how God, that empowers us. Mm-hmm. And that's partly why we look at lives of the saints for encouragement. They were often a mess before God really moved into their life in a powerful way. And we see how humans can be transformed. And of course, we see that with the apostles. A lot of them were a mess before Jesus, you know, worked with them and prayed with them and blessed them with his presence. So it's a beautiful festival, and I just want to try to encourage people a little bit.
Wonderful. Okay, are you ready to go to the phones?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we do have a couple open phone lines, so if you'd like to jump in, we've had a few that have called in, like Elizabeth. We will get to your question from Spokane, Washington on Sacred Heart Radio. We will get to your question right after we say hello to TJ in Long Island, New York on Sirius XM 130. Hi, TJ. Welcome to the Spirit World.
Hi, thanks. Love your show. So I wanted to talk about a supernatural experience I had last summer that completely changed my life. And before I do that, I just want to preface it a little bit. I know how strange this sounds and how unusual, but it is absolutely true. I'm a very responsible person. I have multiple graduate degrees, more than you would believe. I've achieved notoriety in a certain field, but I don't want to identify myself. So what happened was one night as I was going to sleep, I had a vision. It was definitely not a dream, not a hallucination, of evil spirits. I was taken to a place in spirit. I think it was actually implanted in my consciousness. I don't think it was any kind of astral projection. And it was some kind of a ceremony of evil spirits. And they kept on assuring me, at the time I had lapsed into sin, I'd gotten away from my Catholic faith. And they kept on assuring me that I was beyond salvation, that Jesus had already condemned me, and there was nothing I could do to save my soul. So I woke up the next day almost in despair, and I began seeing full-on apparitions in my house that the intention was for me to see them, and they began performing certain parlor tricks. And I talked to one priest. He said, and I'm not disrespecting priests. I love them. One priest said it was a dream. Another said it was a hallucination. I emailed Father Vince Lampert. And he got back to me. He said, get back in your walk with Christ. Go get back into Mass. Get back into the sacraments. I did that. And after a few weeks, here's what happened. Here's how it was broken. One night I was kneeling by my bed praying the rosary out loud, because I understand that evil spirits cannot read our thoughts. And the spirits got extremely agitated as I was praying the rosary out loud. I was praying the joyful mysteries. There were these taps and thumps in the hallway outside my bedroom, extremely loud, heavy breathing in my closet to my left. It was just the exhalations I was hearing, not the inhalations, like it was an enormous beast. And I said to my, it was terrifying, that, okay, I'm going to keep going. And I actually said to myself, they can kill me, but I won't stop praying the rosary. Then I said the sorrowful mysteries. As I was saying the glorious mysteries, it suddenly stopped. The tapping, taps and thumps stopped. The breathing in the closet stopped. I knew I had won some sort of victory. My hands were shaking. I was pouring sweat. And since that day, I've had no more supernatural experiences in my house. And so I wanted to tell you about that. And I can go into as much detail as you want, but I do have... When the dust settles right now, I do have one central question to ask you. So I'm okay. Open to feedback if you have any. Yeah.
Yeah, TJ. So, you know, I'm very encouraged. In my experience, the rosary is the best deliverance prayer. In fact, I pray the rosary as an assistant often during exorcisms. And even if I'm, you know, directly there to physically help at the exorcism with the physical part of it, I'll often be saying the Hail Mary or the Glory Be or the Our Father. I stay with the rosary. It's the best deliverance prayer in my experience. Wonderful. They cannot stand Mary because they never could touch her. They'll never be able to. Of course, she's the Queen of Heaven, but they could never touch her because there wasn't sin there. And I do think that was a challenge. So the fact that you've had zero supernatural experiences since indicates it wasn't mental illness or a brain problem, because that would have persisted. And basically, I can't imagine a way, unless you had taken a drug, that it would stop and go away by any other hypothesis. And the other thing is, TJ, remember, Jesus allows these things, so they can only go so far as Jesus allows. So the question would be, why did the Lord allow that manifestation to happen? And I suspect the answer is, He wanted you to be tested and persevere and trust in him in the face of the enemy and not give up, because that would strengthen you. Ultimately, it would make you stronger and benefit your soul, because you notice he didn't allow any actual harm to come to you. They just put on a show for you, but you persevered through that. And once God saw that, he then basically said, you're no longer allowed to test him. He's been tested. That would be my take on what happened.
Well, and Adam, you that's perfectly said. I'm so glad you brought up that the rosary is the best deliverance prayer. And TJ, I am so grateful that you got in touch with Father Lampert, and who told you to get back praying the rosary, get back in a state of grace in the church. Way to go, TJ, because that's really, I agree with Adam, it made you stronger. And now it sounds like you have a fire in your belly, and you're ready to go to really live out your faith. So you have a question, though. Go ahead.
Yes. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. Adam, my logic is very similar to yours, because Jesus in the New Testament said that you shall know a tree by its fruits. And if we extrapolate that principle, when I look at this horrible experience, the ultimate fruits of it are that it brought me back to the church. So I think the essential nature of this experience was very positive and good in nature. Just like you said, Jesus didn't cause it. He allowed it to happen. And the fruits of it are, I'm back in the Catholic Church 100%. I go to Mass as often as I can. I pray the rosary every single day.
Mm-hmm.
But here's my question. I'm really looking for assurance. I think I know the answer to this question already. Now, the spirits, when I said to one of them, there's no chance. And what he said was, I had a long-term girlfriend who passed away. And what the spirit said to me was, when she passed away, Jesus clapped his hands over your head. And I'm wondering if that's a classical symbol of condemnation. And I'm looking for assurance. Now, I know the essential nature of evil spirits is that they're liars by nature. I was reading the Gospel of John today, and he said there's not a speck of truth in any of them. But I just want assurance that they were, I believe they were trying to push me into a sense of despair in order to commit the unpardonable sin. So I'm looking for assurance that I'm not irrevocably damned.
Oh, absolutely not. No, TJ, I deal with these things in the sense of, I'm at exorcisms coaching the priests, or, you know, we're dealing with cases every week. I'm three to four exorcisms a week for almost about 20 years now. This is super, super common. They lie and try to convince a person that they're damned, that God has given up on them. They, God doesn't want them. All of that stuff. Your sins are unpardonable, whatever the lie is. And we know that as long as we draw breath, God's mercy is available to us. We are always able to repent of any sin as long as we draw breath. And so, yeah, this is the TJ, don't worry. This is a common tactic. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about the detail about clapping hands over your head. They make stuff up. They make references to all kinds of goofy things. You can't trust a word they say. The only time you can kind of trust is during an exorcism, when they're commanded to give certain information. Anything else, just ignore it.
Well, wouldn't you say for him to go even to the extreme, to reject it and to get it out of your head, to not have that? Because that's something heavy that you could think about continuously, especially if you get down. So wouldn't you say to really ask God to take that image at, you know, away from you?
Right. So the other thing is,
thank you very much.
The other thing, TJ, that you notice is, and this would be my advice to anybody else in the future, you don't want to engage them in conversation. And so by asking it a question, you know, oh, am I really truly damned? You open the door to more interaction. You consented to a deeper relationship in the form of a conversation. Instead of that, and don't feel bad, you're fine, it's all in the past. But instead of that, for other people that might have this experience, talk to Jesus. Don't talk to that creature. Say, Lord, I want nothing to do with this thing. I don't believe anything that it's saying. I don't trust what it's saying. Please make it go away.
Yep.
So you want to engage in Jesus as opposed to conversation with them.
Okay. Does that work, TJ?
Yes, thank you. This was fantastic. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you for trusting us. And yes, and TJ, we say this all the time, and we really mean it. And by your story, it just reinforces it. We've told everybody, please go to confession, get in a state of grace, stay in a state of grace as long as possible so that you're in a good standing in the church. It's so important for your spiritual growth and development. And TJ, your example right there was just so profound. Thank you, sir. And have a beautiful Pentecost weekend. Okay, you're going to hear that music. Tim is right on cue, and we're going to take our next break, a short pause. When we come back, we're going to get to Rose in Buffalo, New York. We're going to get to Elizabeth's question from Spokane, Washington. And yes, I'm waving to Adam. Please wave to Sue, who's watching on Facebook from Boston, Massachusetts. Oh, we love the Spirit World family. You guys are growing, and that's wonderful. Please share this broadcast with friends and do what Sue did. Like us on Facebook at the Spirit World Podcast, and we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Father Chris Alar of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. I'm honored to be speaking about my new book, Understanding the Sacraments, at Guadalupe Radio Network's 25th anniversary celebration on July 19th. Ever wonder why we baptize infants? Is confession in the Bible? And must wives be subordinate to their husbands? Join me as I answer these and more hot-button questions about the sacraments. See you there.
This is a Messy Family Minute with Mike and Alicia Hernan. When it comes to prudential matters like rules or discipline, you and your spouse need to act as a team. When it comes to discipline, it's better to be wrong together than right alone.
You might think you have the perfect discipline plan.
But wait, there is no perfect discipline plan.
But the most essential part of any plan is that you and your spouse agree on it. Sure, it's simpler to parent alone, but as a long-term strategy, it's a disaster. The key is communication. You and your spouse need to talk, decide, and act together. Maybe it's the wrong decision, but it's an incredibly crucial that you agree to be wrong
together. Spend more time talking with your spouse than listening to experts, because being in unity with your spouse unlocks the grace that comes from the sacrament of marriage. Remember, it's better to be wrong together than right alone. For more on this topic, listen to our podcast on parenting as a team at messyfamilyminute.org.
Want some more peace in your life? Need some more grace in your day? Want to wake up each morning excited about life again? Life coaching is there for you. We have a team of dedicated coaches willing to assist you in creating a plan for a better future with God as the focus. Jesus said, "I came for you to have life and to have it to the full." So begin anew at standtalltoday.com. Standtalltoday.com.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back, and we're going to get back to the phones. There are a couple open phone lines if you'd like to join Rose and the others. Rose, we'll get to you in just a moment because Elizabeth's call and question came in right before your call, so we're taking everybody in the order that they came in. Libby is standing by, ready, willing, and able to answer your call about angels, demons, anything in between, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Pentecost. Come on, you guys. You can fill up the phone lines. This is your show. So you ask the question, and if you don't feel comfortable giving us your first name, then please just use a confirmation name or anything that makes you feel more comfortable so that you can share your story, just like TJ did. And TJ, be ready to see your story on a short little video that we're going to lift from the show, because it was so powerful. We're already getting comments in. So if you have a question or comment about TJ's story, feel free to call in as well. 877-757-9424. We don't believe there's any accident with the Holy Spirit, right, Adam? Because the Holy Spirit is moving, and people are saying yes, being open to the Spirit, and that's why we have these great programs where we can be catechized in a very solid way. So let's go to Elizabeth's question real quickly before we get to Rose in Buffalo, New York. Now, Elizabeth called in from Spokane, Washington, Adam, on Sacred Heart Radio. I just love Sacred Heart Radio, and I love that it's the month of June for the Sacred Heart, right? So everybody at Sacred Heart Radio should really be celebrating this month, okay, for and really honoring the Sacred Heart, because your station is consecrated to the Sacred Heart. Okay, so Elizabeth asked this question, and then she's listening right now, Adam. Do people have to be confirmed in order to be married in the Catholic Church? And I know, Adam, you're a canon lawyer, so you're definitely going to go to canon law.
Yeah, so my understanding is no, you do not technically have to be confirmed. The requirement is to baptize Catholics in order to basically make the sacrament of marriage happen, of holy matrimony happen. So the caveat there, Deb, is that it's strongly encouraged mm-hmm. to be confirmed. So, you know, if at all possible, the law says that you should be confirmed. Unless there's some grave reason that it's impossible. So, you know, I don't know. Imagine maybe, there's a few extreme examples, but basically, technically no, but any place that you are talking with a priest about this, they're going to encourage that if it's at all possible, because you know, it's nice to have all the sacraments of initiation done. And, you know, as you enter into the sacrament of marriage. But technically, no, you don't have to.
That is correct. That's my understanding as well, being a sacrament mm-hmm. prep coordinator. I hope that answers the question, Elizabeth. And if you have any more questions or a follow-up comment, please feel free. You can always email us, Elizabeth, at tsw@grnonline.com. Unfortunately, Rose from Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross, dropped off. And Rose, we're so sorry you did, but I actually find it very fascinating, the comments that Libby put into the document here. And I just want to address it because I think it's very interesting, and it represents, we've actually gotten a few other Spirit World listeners ask the same thing. It has something, and maybe I don't have the whole story, but let me just ask you this, Adam. What about this idea when you're encountering people where you sense that there's an evil spirit maybe attached, or you can almost like see it in them? Or is there any indication in their eyes? Because, you know, they say the eyes are the windows to the soul. I'm just curious, because we've gotten many questions on this actually, Adam. Do you think people are more sensitive to the spirit and maybe can pick up on that?
Okay, so this is a big topic, Deb. Basically, it's not usual. If it is a spiritual discernment, it would be a gift of discernment, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about, you know, discernment as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, St. Ignatius Loyola unpacked to a great extent the idea of discernment between good and bad. Now, that all being said, Deb, we have to be careful about imagination, and we have to be careful about our natural ability to pick up on subtle cues in a person that's maybe deceptive or conniving or angry or dangerous. There's a lot of things that we pick up on that it's kind of instinct. You know, people say trust your instincts when it comes to strangers that you might meet or be around. There's a reason for that. You know, we have a lot built into our bodies to keep us safe and to notice threats and danger in other human beings. So sometimes I think we're picking up on subtle cues that are natural cues, and we may interpret that as a discernment. But all that being said, it can happen. So I know a very famous exorcist who has passed on, whose particular discernment was in the visual system. And so he would look into people's eyes and was able to discern whether they were possessed, whether there was a spirit there. But other exorcists have different gifts. Most exorcists, by the way, don't have any gifts of discernment. Because God wants them to focus on the praying and the prayer as opposed to being distracted by discernment. Because remember, by the time you get to an exorcism, the church has already decided that this is a possession by studying the facts of the case. And so there's not a need to discern spirits once you get to the point of an exorcism. Mm-hmm. And the spirit's doing things flagrantly right in front of you that anybody can see. You don't need special discernment. Okay, so that's why I said it's a big topic. We want to be careful about imagination. We want to mm-hmm. be careful about these could just be natural things that we're picking up on.
Well, and wouldn't you say, Adam, that sometimes when you know the secrets of another person, you know, things they're doing in their life, you know that they're not in a state of grace, you can sometimes jump to that next level. Oh, they must have an evil spirit attached to them, right?
Yeah, and I get calls on this about once a week at least. A grandmother or a parent will call and say, my grandson, my son, my daughter, my granddaughter, they're suddenly acting in all these rebellious ways in their teens, and they did this bad stuff. I think they must have a demon. And they kind of jump to that hypothesis when a lot of times, just as human beings, we're fully capable of getting into trouble ourselves without being possessed. And so, especially if you get a malformed understanding of possession and demons by learning through YouTube and TikTok videos, mm-hmm. and I'm not picking on people, you can kind of jump to that conclusion too quickly. And yeah. I think it can really cause a lot of harm because, you know, there's just regular human evil, regular human misbehavior, super mm-hmm. common in the teens as we're individuating from our parents. It's not necessarily the devil.
Okay, so we do have some open phone lines for you. You still have plenty of time to get in on this open forum for June, where we are taking your questions about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, or anything that's on your mind or heart. Again, TJ, if you're still listening, boy, your story really impacted folks, and others have had similar situations as you, TJ, so you're not alone. And it's what a powerful testimony you gave about the rosary and how to really come back into the church to make all these things that are negative go away from you. That is, I think you helped a lot of souls today, TJ. So call in and join the team here at 877-757-9424. And we're coming back for the final segment of The Spirit World. We'll be right back.
The St. John Leadership Network presents Glance at the Gospel with Father Nathan Cromley.
This Sunday, the Church Universal celebrates Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles gathered with Mary is renewed across the world as God sends forth His Spirit through the power of the liturgy into the hearts of all believers. The Gospel for this Holy Mass is taken from St. John. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Why did our Lord offer them peace as the first greeting after his resurrection? Why wouldn't he have said something else? What's so important about the peace that Jesus brings? One thing we can notice is that this peace comes after the cross. It's almost like Christ is giving them the fruit of the labor of his cross. And indeed, this makes sense. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we lost peace. We were separated from our Father in heaven. We were at enmity with each other, and we lost a sense of true purpose in ourselves. When Christ died upon the cross, however, he reconciled us with the Father, gave us a way to overcome the adversity we have with each other, and gave us the possibility of having our sins forgiven in the sacrament of confession. Peace is indeed the fruit of the cross. Thanks to Jesus, we can march forward in this peace. And the mission of Pentecost, of the apostles going out into the whole world, is precisely that. We're sent today by the Holy Spirit to bring the peace of Christ's cross everywhere we go, beginning in our families, beginning in our marriages. Wherever we can bring God, we will bring peace.
For more information, go to www.stjohnleadershipnetwork.org.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, we are back for the final segment of The Spirit World. I just love the sense of humor that the team from the Spirit World listeners and followers have, Adam. Either they woke up late today or they're in their closet dragging out their red clothing for Pentecost weekend, because when we went on that third break, almost all the phone lines lit up. So you guys are coming in strong, but we're going to have to go really fast now. So this is like a lightning round. We'll try to get to as many calls as possible. We had a call come in from Kirk in North Dakota wanting to know, Adam, St. Raphael, patron saint of healing, is it the same as the Archangel Raphael?
Yes, it is. So sometimes you'll hear like St. Michael, the word saint just means we know they're in heaven. So we know the holy angels are in heaven. So yes, St. Raphael, that's the Archangel associated with healing. Yes, he's also kind of a patron saint of healing.
That's right. And we love the archangels. Okay, so let's go to Terry in Houston, Texas, listening on the GRN app. Hi, Terry. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. How are you today?
We're doing great. How are you?
Okay, quick question.
Good.
I want to know if and get Adam's take on this movie that I heard advertised on a Catholic radio station somewhere. It's about some exorcism in Iowa that was performed in 1928. You know, since it's a movie, should we believe anything? I'm not planning to go see it as of right now, but I just wanted to know what y'all thought about it.
Okay, so Terry, I'm going to let Adam comment because he knows about this story very well, but I want to just share something. I understand that a lot of Catholic media outlets are suggesting we as Catholics go see it because it's very accurate. And the initial reviews just came in this morning because it just opened last night. And a lot of people are saying don't go see it because the images are too graphic. You know, real quickly, I'm just going to weigh in on this because I just shared this with Adam right before we started the show. I don't agree to see it. I think that too many people, when you put these images in your brain, it's hard to get them out. It's not necessary. It's not going to help us at any. It's only going to create more fear and anxiety and things like that. I don't think that that is to live your best spiritual life. Yes, we should know that this is a reality. It's true. It does happen. But I don't think we have to see these graphic Hollywood images. So that's my take on it, Terry. But let's get Adam's expert opinion on this.
Okay, Terry. So I know a lot about this case. I've read some of the material that is pretty rare and not really available to the public on this case. It is a well-documented or at least recorded exorcism. Big problems with Hollywood, Terry. Number one, people make the mistake of thinking if it's in a movie that that's the truth and that's how things work. Remember, movies are written by writers in Hollywood. They're not written by the church. They're not necessarily accurate, and they're amped up in order to sell tickets and to scare people, and in this case, scare people because it's a horror movie. So don't go to it thinking I'm going to learn about exorcism from a Hollywood film. Trust me, there are aspects of some cases, they're not all like this, but there's aspects that are so ugly, nobody would be able to put it in a movie because no executive would approve it, and nobody would want to see it. You would leave the theater sick to your stomach. It would not be fun. It would not be scary. It would just be gross. So exorcisms are worse and uglier than anything that they're able to show on a screen, partly because nobody wants to see that stuff or hear that stuff, and it's not going to sell tickets. It's not attractive. So you're basically looking at fiction when you go to a Hollywood movie, even if it's based on a real case. I know that's a lot to say. Secondly, I agree with Deb. it's not helpful to put these images and sounds into your memory, into your mind. Mm-hmm. It's just gross. Yeah. So the devil, you know, he serves a purpose. The gospel stories of exorcism serve a purpose. They're a reminder of the reality of the supernatural and the preternatural. But we don't want to, like, focus on the devil and the demons in our lives.
And Terry, real quickly, just for our listeners, because people are asking, what's the name of the movie? It is labeled as a horror movie. It started last night. It's called The Ritual. It has Al Pacino and other actors and actresses starring in it, and including Patricia Heaton. And so we love Patricia Heaton. She's a wonderful Christian. But I will tell you, I totally agree with Adam, and I think it's a mistake. I really do. I think it's a mistake that a lot of Catholic media personalities and even priests are suggesting to go to this movie. I think it's I'm in life coaching round the clock, Terry, and people don't need more fear and anxiety and worry in their life. We have enough of it. And we know from Adam, we know from the priest exorcist that this is a reality. It is true that it happens. These demons do possess individuals. We know that is true. That is true. That actually happens. For us to see these graphic images, I think, are very destructive to our mental health and our well-being. What do you say, Terry?
I say I wasn't going to go see it anyway. I mean, I remember in 73 when The Exorcist came out. So, you know, but I'm not planning to go see it anyway.
Yeah, I'm right with you. I have no desire to see it. I have a co-host who's an expert who works in exorcism ministry every single week. I've heard enough detail. I am convinced that this all takes place. And so I don't need to have to go see it on a big screen so that I have, you know, nightmares or, you know, a restless night or even these thoughts that there's a demon around every corner. So, Terry, thank you so much for bringing it up. I was actually going to bring up this movie because it just opened last night, but I'm so glad you did, Terry, and thanks for listening to The Spirit World. Okay, we're doing this lightning round. We got to go really fast. Let me just check with our producer. We got 2 minutes. Let's squeeze in one more caller, Tony from Northeast Pennsylvania on Sirius XM 130. You're up next. Go right ahead, Tony.
Yeah, I saw something in the 70s. I went to Florida, and I met the Children of God, and I wanted to get out of there as quick as I could because another guy came in. And they separated us because we got along. And as I walked through the one room where they were all around the walls, and the one girl was looking at me, and I felt like my mind was walking through jelly. And I got outside, and one of the guys followed me, and I started arguing scripture with him. And then his face changed. I'll say it looked satanic. And to actually prove what I saw, he said, "Did you ever think God effed up and Satan was right?" And then another time, this girl had broken up with her boyfriend, and she suggested we go to some secluded place, and I said no. And then when I looked at her, her first face changed again. The way I can describe it is almost like when you see heat waves distorting something, but she looked very satanic. And I had a experience with receiving communion after I had been away for a long time. And the way I can explain it, I was really viciously attacked, and I couldn't say God, I couldn't say Jesus, but eventually I come back, I go to church as much as I can, and I go to confession like twice a month and stuff, or once a month, you know. But this, her seeing something change, her face is almost like distorted through heat waves.
Mm-hmm. Well, Tony, let's let Adam respond because we're going to run out of time, and I want him to adequately answer you. Go ahead, Adam.
Yeah, Tony, so it's very possible that those people, you know, had a possession going on, and when you were invoking the name of Jesus and whatnot, that agitates the demons and can make them kind of come forward and show themselves. That's why the church does a litany of the saints before the exorcism starts. It kind of drives the demons forward. I'm not judging that particular group. I don't know what that group was, if that was a cult or whatever the Children of God were. I'm not saying that they were all possessed. It just sounds like these individuals very well could have been possessed. And the agitation of somebody citing scripture can cause the demon to kind of fly into a little rage and reveal itself. Secondly, it could be that you were being given a gift of discernment by Jesus in order to help you realize you needed to get out of that situation. That would be my take.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Tony, we're going to have to leave it there. Have a beautiful Pentecost weekend. Gabrielle from Missouri, we're going to have Libby pick up your call and get your question. You have a very interesting question about an experience you had praying the Stations of the Cross that you were crying throughout the whole prayer. You know, that may be associated with the gift of tears, Gabrielle. Look that up, please. But we'll put your question in the future mailbag edition. Okay, we want to thank Libby, who did such a fine job on the phones. On the controls was our senior producer, Tim Mott. Thank you, Guadalupe Radio Network, for producing this wonderful show. And thank you to all the affiliates that carry it through the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Adam, that'll do it. Happy Pentecost to you, Adam. And we want to say to everyone, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you next Saturday. Wear red.